Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've had a Sunday evening service, and we were going through the Psalms on Sunday evenings, and we're on Psalm 52. Tonight, Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Elimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Salah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Salah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Who was Doeg the Edomite? Well, we know the Edomite part. We know Edom was the land or the descendants of Esau. And we know even from Romans 9 that Jacob I loved, God says, but Esau I hated. And so Doeg the Edomite was one of those hated sons of Esau. And he was present when David went to Ahimelech. And if you remember what that was, David was running from Saul, fleeing from Saul, because Saul was trying to kill David. And David went to the priest Ahimelech with his men to get food, to get bread. And there, while he was there, he also got the sword of Goliath from Ahimelech. And we read about this in 1 Samuel 21, verses 6 through 8. It says, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And so here we learn in this passage that mentions Doeg the Edomite, that he was there. He just happened to be there when David went to Ahimelech, and he heard these things that were happening. And we learn of him that he was Saul's chief herdsman. And so he was either a shepherd or a cowboy or a combination of the two. Most likely, probably a combination of the two, because he was the chief herdsman. He was probably over the shepherds and the people who kept the cattle. And we know that, according to Psalm 52 and other passages, that he was a tattletale in regard to Ahimelech, because he had to go to Saul and tell him that David was there with Ahimelech. And we read that in verse 9 of this same chapter of 1 Samuel 21, when it says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. So he saw him there, and then it says, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. Now we know that's two-thirds correct, what Doeg said. David did get bread from Ahimelech, and he did get the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. But nowhere else do we read, other than what Doeg says, that Ahimelech actually inquired of the Lord for David. And if you notice what David said to Ahimelech, David told Ahimelech that he was on business for the king. And so the priest, Ahimelech, did not know that David was running from Saul. You could even say David lied to him, or he wasn't telling the full truth. But Ahimelech still thought that David and Saul were together. And so when Ahimelech gave David bread and gave him that sword, he thought he was still with Saul. And yet Doeg, the Edomite, stretches the truth when he tells Saul that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David. That wasn't seemingly part of what they were doing. And Ahimelech had no idea that David was fleeing from Saul. And so we read further in 1 Samuel. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? Actually, this is another passage, chapter 22 then. And he's actually got, by this time, he's brought Ahimelech to himself, Saul has, in order to question Ahimelech, the priest, about what Doeg has told him. And he says, Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait this day? Notice, inquired the Lord of the Lord to rise against me. That's not at all what Ahimelech did. Ahimelech was not inquiring of the Lord on David's behalf in order for David to fight against Saul. David was running from Saul. David never fought against Saul. David was merely fleeing for his own life. But Doeg stretched the truth one way, saying he inquired of the Lord. And Saul, in his great anger, stretched it even further to saying Ahimelech and David were conspiring and working together against him. And so it says in verse 14 of that same chapter, so Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is as honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. See, Ahimelech is saying, I didn't inquire of God for David. And he says, far be it from me, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. Ahimelech had no idea that David was fleeing from Saul or that Saul was angry at David. He had no idea of any of these things. And yet when Saul heard this, and we read in verse 16, it says, and the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. This is chapter 16 of 1 Samuel 22, verse 16. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. So he listened to nothing that Ahimelech was saying. He says Ahimelech was conspiring, and Doeg was part of this. Doeg probably said, Ahimelech is conspiring. And so we got this between Saul and Ahimelech. And then it says, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And here you have a good example of civil disobedience that is right. You know, we're commanded in Romans 13 to obey the government, to obey those above us. But there are certain things that Scripture allows. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not obey Nebuchadnezzar when he told them to bow to his God. And God honored that. The Hebrew midwives who were delivering did not obey Pharaoh and take those babies and throw them into the Nile or even let others know in order to, that might happen. And God honored them. And here again, we have the servants of Saul, those who were supposed to be his warriors on his behalf, that when he commanded them to go and kill Ahimelech and the other priests, they were under Saul. They should have done that, but they did not. And they were right not to. It was definitely not right to go kill the priests of the Lord. And so we see that here. And when they would not, it says in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 22, and the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Wearing the linen ephod was the uniform of the priest. He killed 85 of them that day. And then it says, also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. And so Doeg the Edomite, if you want to know who he was the one that killed the 85 priests of the Lord. All these men would have been unarmed. And then after he killed them, he went to the city of Nob, which was the city where the priests lived, and he killed all their wives, he killed their children, he killed even their little babies, and even their animals. He was a very, very wicked man, and he did this even though it was not his job. He was the chief of the herdsmen. Maybe he got the other shepherds or the other cowboys to go along with him to do this. And yet, it was not his job. Obviously, he thought, for one thing, he's an Edomite. Maybe he really didn't worship God or the God of Jacob, for sure. And then secondly, he probably thought, I'm going to get in good with Saul. I'm going to get up higher. This is my opportunity to kill the priests of the Lord, because he really didn't believe. And also, it was an opportunity for him to get a little higher, a little closer to the king. When Saul's servants would not serve him, Doeg would. He'd serve Saul, even in Saul's irrational anger towards David. Probably stirred up Saul even more when the priest told him, "There's nobody like David who's faithful to you." Saul did not want to hear it. And so how is Doeg, point number two, how is Doeg described by David? How is he described in this psalm? One, he is described as one who boasts in evil. David says, Psalm 52, verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil?" And when he says boasting, we think of boasting. When we think of boasting, we think of just bragging, using our mouths to tell how good we are and stuff like that. And yet, scripturally, boasting definitely means bragging, but it also means to have a kind of confidence in something at the same time. You boast in something because you trust in it. You believe in it. And it's similar in Scripture to glorying in something. When you boast in something, you're glorying in that. You're trusting in it. You're putting your faith in it. You're leaning on it in a way. You have confidence in here. And so it means more than just the noise of boasting and being a loudmouth. It includes that for sure, but it also includes a kind of trusting in that thing. And here, Doeg was depending and boasting in evil. He was trusting. He was thinking, if I kill the priests, I'm going to be higher. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be Saul's right-hand man. I am working my way up. And so he felt that he would get ahead by doing evil, winning the favor of Saul. He did this by, one, telling Saul about the priests, telling him, hey, David and Abiathar, they're getting together. They're conspiring against you, Saul, and I'm on your side. I'm the one who's faithful to you. Secondly, when nobody else would do it, he's the one who would murder the priests. He's saying to Saul, I'll do your dirty work. These are conspiring against you. I'm the one who will do what others will not do. And then by murdering their families and killing even nursing babes, even killing the animals, he shows that he is fully committed to this job. Just as angry as Saul was with David, Doeg is going to be right with him in this evil. He's surely boasting of it. He wants to create probably for himself a certain fear among the people by his zeal in this evil. So it says further in Jeremiah, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If the wise man's not to glory in his riches, or the mighty man's not to glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches, how much more should an evil man not glory or boast in his evil? That's worse than any of those Jeremiah mentions. All of those, in some sense, can be good. But still, we're supposed to glory in the Lord and not in any of those things. We're supposed to boast in the Lord. And boast, Paul says, I boast in nothing except, or glory in nothing except for the cross of Christ. And yet, here's a man who is so wicked that he's boasting in evil. He describes him, secondly, as a mighty man. Yet he's a mighty man who does not know the Almighty God. He says, O mighty man, the goodness of God endures continually. Here's a mighty man. He thinks he's strong. He's mighty in evil. He's mighty on behalf of Saul. He's not just a herdsman. He's the head of the herdsmen. And he figures he's working his way up. Mighty men often think that might makes right. And here he is exercising his might over the priests, who none of them had any weapons, over their wives, who are women who probably also did not have weapons, and their children and their little babies and the animals, all of them defenseless. David was a mighty man for the Lord, and he went up against Goliath, and he went up against armed Philistines, and he went up against people who were real enemies, who had real abilities to fight. But here, Doeg, maybe he's sarcastic when he says mighty man, because here's a mighty man who is taking on the priests who had no weapons. They had even given away the one weapon they had to David, the sword of Goliath, and he goes after them and kills them. And yet here it says, O mighty man, the goodness of God endures continually. Some might doubt that in this kind of situation when they see 85 priests killed and all their families killed by a wicked, wicked man. And yet David is saying the goodness of God endures continually to Doeg because he wants Doeg to realize you're not going to get away with this. You think you're attacking defenseless priests. Saul is chasing one man. David didn't even have a weapon when he left Saul at all. The priest gave him the weapon he had. And yet David is saying, God knows and God sees and God's goodness endures continually, meaning no wicked man will ever get away with murder or wickedness, no matter how powerful he may seem. And there are people, wicked rulers all over everywhere who are killing helpless people. There are abortionists killing babies in the womb and thinking, oh, I'm getting rich. I don't even have to pay taxes on these millions of dollars that I'm making because the government says it's okay and they're not gonna check on it when I don't report these cash payments I get. And so they're making millions of dollars killing unborn babies. And here, this man is murdering. And in this sense, he's like the beast, the Antichrist, mentioned in Revelation 13. Revelation 13:1, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, meaning Satan. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Meaning nobody. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The beast is able to overcome the saints, which means he's able to kill believers. His authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so everybody on earth, other than the believers who will be killed, will worship this man for a time, for a short time. But in chapter 14 of Revelation, it says, verse 9, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And so, wow, everybody's bowing before this beast. And everybody except the Christians are living well under this beast until God judges him. And not only does he judge him, but he judges everyone who worshiped him. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Revelation, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice in heaven saying to me, write, blessed are those, or the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Those who die in the Lord who would have been killed. Those who are killed by the beast, just like those priests who were killed by Doeg, the Edomite, and their families. Blessed would they be. But what would happen to Doeg? It says that Doeg, it says, God shall destroy you, verse 5, forever. forever. There, you oftentimes critics will say about the Old Testament, there's no emphasis on eternity in the Old Testament. All was what only happened in this life. But there, Doeg, God will destroy you forever. That, I think, is eternal destruction. But here he's also described, verse 2, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Salah. You love all devouring, and that word devouring can also be translated confusing. Devouring, confusing words. You don't speak straight, but you want it. You have words that will destroy people. Your deceitful tongue. God will likewise destroy you forever. And just as Satan's first destructive power was his lie to Eve. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You shall not surely die. Lying words. And here, when Doeg goes to Saul, he wasn't entirely lying. He came and it was true that the priest had given David food. He'd gave him bread. It was true he gave him the sword. But so 2 out of 3, he was telling the truth. But when he said that that the priest was inquiring to the Lord for David, and from what we read, Saul took that as that they were conspiring together against Saul. First, David was not against Saul. He was running from Saul, but he was not against Saul. And even if David was against Saul, these poor priests were not against Saul because David had told them that he was on an errand from Saul. He was about the king's business. David hadn't been fully truthful with them. And yet, this man comes to Saul and tells them that they were conspiring together, that he was inquiring for David against Saul. And it results in the death of all these priests. That's why he says, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Doeg, the Edomite, must have had something not so much against David, but even against the priests of the Lord, that he wanted them destroyed because he told in this way. He is destined not to continue living. And you pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Salah. And Salah was the pause we see in all these Psalms. And here it's a couple different times David uses this. Nobody knows for sure what it means, but most people think it's a musical pause. And it's a very interesting place. He's already said, David said, that Doeg would be destroyed forever. But here, and that's a kind of a positive punishment, but here he's talking about his dwelling place being removed, meaning Doeg probably had a really nice house, a really nice place as the head of the herdsmen, and then as somebody who was moving up in the eyes of Saul. But Saul would soon be dead. Saul would soon be gone. By this time, I think Saul was already gone because David is writing this psalm, and he says to the chief musician, if David has the chief musician writing his or playing his psalms, that means he's already in the kingdom by the time he's writing this. And Doeg was probably already dead. His place was already removed. And uproot you from the land of the living. He's no longer in that right place. The third thing, though, we see in this psalm is, what is the right response of the righteous? When we see somebody wicked, when we see somebody doing horrible things like this, what is the response that we should have? And then we see that starting in verse 6. And also in verse 7, when it says, the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in wickedness. And so first we see the end of, they see the end of the wicked, and they fear. And when we see wicked men prospering, and then when we see, which God says will always happen, these wicked men, they will be punished by God. Their wickedness will be ended. They will have a bad end. When we see these things, we should fear. We should fear God. We should fear doing wicked ourselves, sinning ourselves. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who do His commandments. And every time we see anybody breaking the law and getting caught, we should take it home to our own hearts. Let us not be like that. Let us not be breaking the law of God, because God will punish. The wages of sin is death. And here they saw a very, very sinful man who probably had already had endured that. And then it says, secondly, yet they laugh at the calamity of the ungodly, and they shall laugh at him. And we don't usually think of that way today. We're supposed to be politically correct. If any wicked person dies, we're supposed to cry and say, oh, how terrible that is. But here they're saying they laugh at him. And it almost doesn't, you know, in our culture, it almost doesn't seem right that we would laugh at him. But I believe when they say they laugh, it's like when God says that he laughs in Psalm 2. The idea is that they don't put a lot of weight into these wicked men. They don't put a lot of credit into what power they seem to have, because they know God is more powerful than these wicked men. And so they make light of him in the sense that who is he to think that he can compete with God? How could he come and do these things? And they say that. Here's why they laughed. Here is the man who did not make God his strength. He made something else his strength. He made his wickedness his strength. That's where he put his life. It was almost an honor for them to laugh at him. Such a man deserved derision, at the very least. And it says, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. He didn't make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches. And how often is that today? People who are rich think because they're rich, they can do anything they want with anybody they want, and do whatever they want. And God is saying, when people do that, people who are godly should laugh, because these people are not getting ahead. Meaning, we should not think, oh, I wish I were like them. I wish I had that kind of power. We have God as our strength. We have more power. It's a laughable thing to think that they have power. And then, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. They laugh at the fact that he strengthened himself in his wickedness. And so they see these things. The idea is they see these things as terrible errors. They understand the ungodly man's error. He did not make God his strength. He looked for favor from Saul rather than from God. And how many look to take the side of a ruthless, godless politician? They want to get next to him, and they're willing to do the evil, dirty work for him. He trusted in money. He strengthened himself in wickedness, even when others did not do. Those who were Saul's servants said, this is too evil for me. He was the one who trusted in his wickedness. And he decided, it's not too evil for me to kill these priests. I'll do it, Saul. And Saul, he was such a man, Saul knew he would do it too. When his servants didn't do it, all he had to do is say, Doeg, you do it. And Doeg, he knew Doeg would. Doeg would. That's the kind of man that Doeg was. Also, the godly, they observe the ultimate end of grace towards his chosen. David had been chased by Saul. He had been hunted. He looked weak. But in verses 8 and 9, we see David. He says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Here, this whole psalm, most of it has been about Doeg and his wickedness and how we can't be like him. But David also puts himself up. David says, "Here am I." This is after the fact, obviously. Saul is already dead. David is already king. I'm sure we don't know, at least not from what I found, we don't know what happened to Doeg, but it doesn't sound very good. It's almost that things so bad happened to him that they didn't even want to write about it. But David, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." He's thriving. He says, "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." He wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in God's mercy forever and ever. And then he says, "I praise you forever because you have done it." What did God do for David? David had the king and his armies and Doeg coming after him, and yet David was spared. David continued. He says, "You have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." He continues to trust in God, and that's our part. We wait on the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We depend upon Him. Even in the worst of times, we should know that God will be with us. Let us pray.